At the beginning of the year, the elders made a decision that the theme for this year would be Take Time to Be Holy. And in the lessons that I've had the opportunity to preach this month, I've tried to lay somewhat of a foundation for that idea to remind us of some very fundamental ideas of the Bible. We started by looking at the throne room of God, along with Isaiah the prophet, to see His majesty, His holiness, to see how far above He is. And then we looked at the work of Jesus Christ, how that we have no hope without Him, how that there is no possible way of salvation without Him. But through the work of Jesus, He came and in His holiness prepared the way for us to be holy. And as we noted last week, we said that implies for us a change of kingdoms. You and I must make the decision that we are leaving the kingdom of wickedness and we are coming into the kingdom of God. That we are not allowing Satan to direct our steps, but rather allowing the Lord to direct our steps. And this morning, as we come to the concluding lesson of these foundational lessons that we've looked at this month, I want us to think about the idea of perfecting holiness. The idea that with all that has been done for us, that in this willingly submitting ourselves to the reign of God, to the kingship of God, how exactly do we now work to be holy? What do we do to begin building in our lives the kind of holiness that God would have us to have? And so this morning, I want us to talk about this concept of perfecting holiness, what we do in order to be like Him. And as we think about that, we might just briefly overview what we've said about holiness. We realize that because of our sin, the fact that we have left the ways of God, we are unholy. That there is no hope for us after our first sin, were it not for the work of our Lord. But we understand then that in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the work that He did for us, we are now looking for something better. By the fact that Jesus came, by the fact that He gave Himself on the cross, we are now looking for perfected holiness. And that's why so many of us who are in this room have committed our lives to God. What are we looking for? Well, as we look in at what the Apostle John says, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, in the present. But what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." We are God's children, but we're looking for something else. What we see here is not the end all. What we see here is not the conclusion. We add to the words of the Apostle John what was said by the Apostle Paul when he said in Philippians 3, "Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." You and I are looking for something better. We are looking for perfected holiness. The idea that one day we're going to be with the Lord, that the holiness for which we are striving has its perfect ending and its perfect beginning all in our relationship with Him. However, that's not where we are now. You and I have not had that holiness perfected. And so as we consider our lot right now, as we think about where we are, we understand that in our baptism, there was the death of the old man of sin, as we've noted in prior lessons, that when we became Christians, we said we are leaving the ways of the world behind, we are leaving the ways of the kingdom of Satan behind, and we are giving ourselves to God. And that old man of sin that followed after the ways of the world, he's dead. Waters of baptism, he was killed off. And we're raised anew to walk in the ways of God. And we know that one day, we don't know the day, but we know that it will come when this physical body is going to die. And that will be the conclusion of our time here on earth. We're done with everything that's happened here. And so for many of us, we have killed off that old man of sin, but yet we have not yet seen the ending of our lives here. So what's happening in the meantime? Well, that's where we're perfecting holiness. That's where we are working to become the kind of people that God desires for us to be the people who are like Him. And so, from the time that we accept that invitation of God to become a part of His family, to kill off the old man of sin, until the time that we depart from this earth, we are in the process of perfecting holiness. And the Lord tells us a great deal about that. This morning, I want us to look at an idea that we find that is used quite often in the idea of working out our salvation. And I'd like for you to look, first of all, over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And we'll back up there in just a second, but let's start in verse 12. As we think about the process of perfecting holiness, the idea of becoming more like God with every day that we walk on the face of the earth, the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I will have to admit to you that I, like others, have oftentimes orphaned this passage. You take this passage and you want to make a point about the necessity of the work involved in becoming a better Christian each day, and you take this passage and you say, yes, we are to work out our own salvation, and that's right. But the passage has a much, much richer and much deeper meaning to us if we put it in its context. And I think as we look at Philippians chapter 2, the first part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is saying, let me explain to you about the concept of perfecting holiness. Let me explain to you how this is done through the working out of your salvation. And to understand that, we need to look at the first word in verse 12, which says, therefore. And you know as well as I, whenever we see the word therefore in the Bible, we know that a point is being made on the previous verses. Therefore, if we try to read this verse without taking in the earlier verses, I think we miss the point of what the chapter is all about, the point the apostle's making. So let's back up. As we look back in verse 5, and we've heard this read this morning, we know that who's under consideration in the first part of this chapter is Jesus Christ. And what the apostle is saying here is that Jesus is the example for you in perfecting your holiness, in working out your salvation. So in verse 5, he introduces this, and he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, the one who brought us into holiness, the one who has provided the way for perfecting holiness, the one who makes it possible to one day have perfected holiness. He is our example that we need to follow. And the point that the apostle makes is that when you look at Jesus Christ, He has set the standard for how you and I are to live on the face of this earth. Let's look at these verses one more time. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now we look at this and we think Jesus could have had anything He wanted. He could have come in any way He wanted. But the apostle says He came with an obedient spirit, willing to put aside His glory, willing to put aside His honor, taking our form so that He could be obedient to the request of the Father. And the apostle then follows this by saying, because of this obedience that He manifested, the Father has exalted Him. The Father has glorified Him. Verse 9, here's another therefore. Okay, we're building on the earlier point. What happened because of His obedience? Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now look at our two primary ideas. Jesus was obedient to His Father. And because of that obedience to His Father, the Father glorified the Son. Because He did the work that was required of Him, the Father has exalted Him. Now, you and I look at these verses, and I think there's a point that becomes very clear to us. That as Jesus obeyed the Father, we obey Him. He has modeled for us what it means to be in the process of perfecting holiness. And with all of that in mind, we then come to verse 12, in which the apostle says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," there's our key word, "so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As Jesus obeyed, so you obey. As Jesus did what the Father said, you do what God says." And in that, we learn the process of perfecting that salvation. And as we look at the example of Jesus Christ, we understand very clearly that our obedience does not hinge on someone else. The point that's being made here in this passage is why Jesus obeyed. We don't read anywhere in this, do we? Jesus was obedient because of the prestige that it brought him in the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees. You see that anywhere? Do we find anywhere where it says Jesus obeyed because it would provide him a following so that everyone could acknowledge who he is and elevate and promote him? No. The reason Jesus obeyed was because God, the Father, desired that of him, and he willingly complied. That's the whole idea behind the Lord's premise: don't do your works to be seen of men. You're not trying to perfect holiness so that everyone can ooh and ah over what a good guy you are. And so in making that point, you and I don't seek to impress. We don't try to blow the trumpet before we do a good work. We don't try to make everyone see what a good and holy person we are. We're not seeking to impress anyone but the Lord in the context of this passage. And I think we could easily say then, we don't pattern ourselves after other Christians. Someone might take a note of objection here and say, but yes, didn't the Apostle Paul say, "Imitate me"? Yes, he did. And then he said, "As I imitate Christ." The idea was, Paul was saying, what you see in me is Jesus Christ. It wasn't the idea of, you seek to be like me because you're a disciple of the Apostle Paul. No. There are none of us who are patterning ourselves after other people. There are occasions, they don't happen very often, but over the past years, there have been times occasionally when I've heard a statement made, "Don't say that in front of him, he's a preacher." Well, now I want you to think about that statement for a minute. If you don't need to be saying it in front of a preacher, you don't need to be saying it. Who I am makes no difference in the discussion. I don't say, well, I'll act this way because they're not around, but if they're coming around, then I'm going to change. No, we're not seeking to impress. We're not seeking to pattern ourselves after someone else. Like Jesus Christ, we are patterning ourselves after the wishes and the desires of our Father in heaven. The idea then of perfecting holiness is not to please someone else. It's not to try to exclude someone else. But it's to become like God. It's understanding that I am not earning merit for my obedience. I am not obeying trying to work my way to heaven. I am obeying because I want to please my Father. And when we realize this, we then understand what else the apostle says in this passage. When our obedience is modeled after what the Lord has told us to do, we need to then realize the continuing zeal that we need to have. We need to realize the continuing nature of salvation. When Paul says, "Work out your own salvation," some have said that perhaps a good rendering of that is, you work to bring salvation to its final end. I think that's the idea, isn't it? The idea that when you and I become Christians, when we come up out of the waters of baptism, that's not the ending of it. That's where we begin perfecting holiness. That's where we begin working as God would have us to. And so we realize that continuing nature as we seek to bring salvation from perfecting to perfected. And in so doing, I think the Apostle Peter would readily concur. As he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." The Apostle Peter says, what you're doing is a continuing process. What you're doing is the idea of making sure that you don't quit before you're finished. And so as we consider that obedience that we have toward God the Father, and as we consider that it is a continuing salvation, that we are working in that regard, I think then we must understand by what he says that we're going to be like Jesus Christ. Notice once again in verse 8 of chapter 2. He says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." How long was Christ faithful? How long was he obedient? Till the last breath was drawn. And as we look at that, that is the standard by which we must conduct ourselves. How long are we going to be obedient? Till we retire? Are we going to quit then? When we stop our regular job, is that a signal for us to stop our work in the Lord? When we have kids come along, because now we're going to train our attention somewhere else? Is it the time when we can say, well, I've given enough to the Lord, I can pass the torch to the next generation? None of those answers are acceptable. When can I stop being obedient to the Lord? If I'm talking about in terms of this life, it's just like with Jesus Christ, when I draw that last breath. At that point, I then enter into that perfected relationship with Him. But until then, I am going to pursue it with every ounce of my being. But I want us to note another idea that the apostle speaks of here. He says you're obedient as Jesus Christ. You realize the continuing nature of salvation. But he also says it must be with sobriety that you are pursuing this. Do those last three words in the statement tend to create a little hesitation? When he says fear and trembling, how are you and I to be working toward perfecting salvation? We are to be working to perfect it with fear and trembling. Sometime take an occasion to notice when the Apostle Paul uses those words. This isn't the only time. And in each occasion that he uses them, Paul is always talking about serving. And it's always in the idea of carrying out your duties. So what the apostle says is, as you are perfecting salvation, as you are bringing salvation to its final end, you do so in a continual way, never losing sight of the fact of the seriousness of what you're doing. You see, you and I are approaching this in such a way that it is with awe, that it is with seriousness, and it's with humility that we seek to be like God. Sometimes something shiny crosses our way and we kind of lose focus on what salvation is all about. We kind of lose focus on what it is we're doing. And when that is the case, that is exactly the time that we need to remember this concept of fear and trembling, because we understand that there is an immortal soul's destiny under consideration. By the fact of how you and I live on this earth, we are determining if we are going to see holiness perfected. Not in the works that we're doing, but in the idea that we are obedient to the Father, that we are seeking to be like Him. And so as the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation, he says you do it with seriousness. This is not a game. What you and I are involved in is not some club activity. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. It is something that will determine where our soul will spend eternity. And I tell you, that could be a very frightening thought. It could be a very paralyzing thought. And this is perhaps where we get ourselves into trouble, because we usually stop reading after fear and trembling, don't we? But the apostle then says, God's going to be with you every step of the way. Because you see, at the end of verse 12, it's not a period, it's a comma. So the thought's not over. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation, but you're not by yourself. God is with you. This morning, I'm not going to attempt to explain to you what I don't know about verse 13. That would be a futile effort. To limit how God works in us, I will not do. So what I'm going to do this morning is to tell you what God has told us about that. One of the things that God has said in the way that He works in us and through us, He has made it very clear that one of the reasons that He's given us His holy word is because within that we can find out who He is and we can find out how to be like Him. We're not going to take a long time to do this, but very quickly, let me just show you some ideas where this is made. 2 Corinthians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. And what? And belief in the truth. We continue on. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We continue on. Chapter 6 of Romans, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves from righteousness. How? By the standard of teaching. And one other passage we might note in this regard. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. God may choose a whole host of activities as He works in us. He's not elaborated on that, and so neither will I. But what He has told us is this, is that within the pages of this book, I find how to perfect holiness. I find how to live my life in such a way, in knowing that He is working with me and working in me, and that God wants us to be holy and will not leave us groping to find our way. He's with us. And then I would say the Apostle Paul would add to that, when you are working out your own salvation with sobriety, with the knowledge that God is with you, have the zeal and the humility to go where you need to go. Verse 14 is another passage we often take out of context. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Well, I'm not saying that God has given us opportunity to grumble. He's not given us privilege, but that's not the point here. This is not a general idea. We're still in the context of our point here. The idea of working out our salvation. The Lord is saying when you do that, you don't murmur and you don't complain about what God has called on you to do. You don't say, oh, poor, pitiful me, what the Lord expects of me. The Bible tells us about a people like that, doesn't it? A people who every time God would tell them to do something, they fussed and complained and whined about it. I believe what the apostle is saying here is don't be like that. When you are working out your own salvation, when you are perfecting holiness, don't complain about what God calls on you to do. Don't say it's too hard, it's too difficult, it's too tenuous for me. Don't say any of that. Accept that what you are doing will come to a very good conclusion. Because he goes on to say what the result will be. Verse 15. Let's just get 14 as well, because it's not a break in thought. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What's the result of this zealous pursuit with God on our side of working out salvation? It's holiness. But he doesn't stop there either. He says the ultimate conclusion of this, as we pick up in verse 16, again continuing our thought, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The Apostle Paul says the final result is that in the day of Jesus Christ, your holiness will be perfected. You will know what it means to be holy. As you and I fathom all of this, and as we bring our thoughts to a close, let me just say that as we consider these things, the Lord is saying to us, you must take time. You must take the occasion to perfect holiness. What I'm going to say very quickly, I imagine that someone in the next 11 months will hit with great fervor as we think about our theme. But as we think about this idea of perfecting holiness, I want us to understand that it's not going to happen overnight. You and I are not going to come up out of the waters of baptism a mature Christian. In fact, just the opposite. We're going to come up a very immature Christian. And what we do then at that point is begin working so that we can become what God would have us to be. The point that we've made this morning is that God is working in us, and one of the major ways that He's working in us is that He has given us His Word, to which we dedicate our time in reading and in meditation, and I might add one other thing, and with reflection. You see, many times we get ourselves in the habit of daily Bible reading, and that's tremendous. And if you're not, you need to be. Every Christian needs to be reading the Bible every day. But it's not just reading. It's meditating on what you read. What is God telling me in this passage that's going to help me in my pursuit of holiness? What is He telling me that's going to help me be like Him? But I don't only meditate, I then reflect. And I say, is that a part of my life? Is what I'm reading in these words amplified and illustrated in the things that I do? And so a second part of that idea is that not only do we read, we examine the decisions that we make every day. Sometimes it's hard to do, but it's good at the end of every day to sit down by yourself and to go through the day. To think about every decision that you made. Did I honor God in that decision? Am I on the pathway of holiness in the things that I have done today? Were my emotions and body kept in line so that I can seek God to please Him? And as well, we take time to pray, to say to the Lord, if I had to do this on my own, there would be no hope. But I know that You're working in me and through me. And to ask for the help and the strength and the maturity of wisdom and judgment to say, help me do the right thing, and to do it. Because you see, this business of working out our own salvation is serious business. This idea of perfecting holiness is serious business in the fact that we want to one day see that holiness complete. And with every ounce of our being, we ask for the Lord's help in doing that. And the road may be long. And the road may very well, not may, the road will be difficult. The Lord told us that. But the Lord assures us that when we do get to that point of beyond the sunset, that that perfected holiness will be more than we can ever possibly imagine. And that's what we're after. And that's what the Lord desires. Thank you for your good attention this morning.